Good evening, everybody. Hello. Hi, Johnny. Lovely to see. How are you doing, Johnny?
I'm good, thanks.
Johnny's doing well, everyone, just so you know. It's wonderful to be here with you. We are today on the final part, the fourth part of our series, The Friend Zone, looking in particular at social media. The topic, the title is Facebook Friends. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this series so far. We had Kate talking about how to have great friendships. We had Philip talking about how to do confrontation and challenging well. And last week we had Chloe talking about dating. So if you haven't checked them out, the talks, that is, not people to date. If you haven't checked them out, I mean, either is fine, really. Stop talking. Talk about the right thing. Okay, anyway, moving on. Check that out on our YouTube channel. Head out to our website, woodlandsmetro.church. As I said, tonight we're looking at the subject of social media. And I find it a bit of a funny one to try and speak to you about in terms of kind of, usually I'd do a bit of research and bring you some, drop some fresh knowledge onto you. But to be honest, with social media, it kind of feels a little bit like I'm not really going to tell you anything you don't already know. Like, you didn't need to come to church to find out that, for instance, on average, people spend 2 hours and 25 minutes a day on social media. And if you're aged between 16 and 24, that's probably more closer to 3 hours per day. You probably already knew that. You didn't need to come to church to know that. But let's put that into context. For instance, one survey, now this is kind of a back of an envelope calculations here, don't try and peer review me, don't at me, but one survey found that if you take an average life of about 79 years, you're going to be spending 4 years and 6 months eating. Okay, it's quite a long time. And then after that, on holiday, kind of thing, yeah, I'd like to spend a lot more time doing that. Holiday, 3 years, 1 month. After that, exercise was 1 year and 4 months. Could it be more for some of us? I don't know. Not me. And then the final one, we won't put it up yet, is social media. So if you took your whole life, averaging out how much time we're currently spending on social media, averaging that out, how many years do you think we'd be spending on social media across our lives? Anyone here in the studio that doesn't live with me and I already told them the answer to this? Anyone got any thoughts? Any guesses? Shout them out.
6 hours.
That's it. If you do 30 seconds a day, you'll be great. I've heard the correct answer. The answer is 6 years and 8 months. Woo! Fun fact, one of the I learned was the average time spent daily on LinkedIn was 30 seconds, which is I really enjoyed. Sorry, LinkedIn, you're not quite making the cut. But we kind of already know this stuff, right? We know that social media is taking up loads and loads of our time. We know that it's not particularly great for our mental health. You may have heard that in 2017, one major survey of around 5,000 people found that those who use social media more were way, way more likely to report symptoms of mental illness, of being unwell, such as anxiety, depression. And as someone myself who's fairly susceptible to bouts of depression, I can tell you for sure that it can certainly be a trigger for making things worse or for kicking off a bit of a bad period. We know that it's not great for our mental health. And you probably know as well that, as they kind of say, if you're not paying for it, then you're the product. You've probably heard people say that. You know that Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, TikTok, Snapchat have so much data on you. They know what you like, what you dislike, who you follow, who you like. They probably also are fairly certain on who you fancy. They can tell marketers how long you've even hovered over something on your newsfeed. So if you spent 0.3 of a second longer looking at one article than another, they can get information on you from that. And they have so much info on you that they can say to people who want to market through Facebook or whatever, look, you just tell us what your product is. And we've got so much data on these people that we can put it in front of them and we're pretty sure we can persuade them to buy it even if they don't even really want it or they certainly don't need it. We know all of this stuff about social media, or kind of broadly, we have an idea of that kind of thing. But why is it that we don't change? That we can all see that this isn't kind of a great stuff, and don't get me wrong, I'm not here to bash social media. There's loads of really positive things about it. But why is it that when it comes to the negative side of social media, we don't really seem to be doing that much to change? And that could be a whole bunch of different reasons. It could be that maybe you think, oh no, I am in control of my social media. It's everyone else that's bad. And actually, if you look at your screen time on your iPhone or your Android, kind of look at the statistics, maybe that won't quite tell the same story. I don't know. It could be that you kind of feel like, well, actually, I just have to keep my Instagram stories totally updated because I need people to know that I'm always out socializing, to know that I support this course, to know that I've got loads of friends and I'm always hanging out with people. I just have to, or my social standing will fall and people will get the wrong impression of me. I think that's where a lot of it comes from, that we want to put on a certain image, we want people to think something about us, because often there's a sense of real injustice, of anger, when it feels like people have got the wrong impression about us. I'm sure we've all here and watching online had experiences of someone really getting the wrong end of the stick when it comes to us and our character and values. For me, when I was in school, I'm from Cardiff originally, went to a Welsh language school, did everything Welsh, and I wasn't quite a golden boy, but I was like pretty well behaved and like quite good at some things. I wasn't quite smart or gifted enough to be a golden boy, so I was maybe like a bronze boy, stainless steel boy, perhaps. Not iron boy though, not that low, no. So kind of finished school and thought, yeah, I've got it, you know, really enjoyed school, felt like I was liked by teachers, had a good reputation, well-behaved, nice boy. It was only a kind of a couple of years ago, I was on a night out with some friends back at home in Cardiff, and we were at this bar and bumped into some of our old teachers and just kind of very cordial, just nice chats, catching up with them. And I saw that my old Welsh teacher was on the other side of the bar. I said to one of the teachers I was talking to, who was quite intoxicated, I said, oh, Miss, I'll make up the name, Jones, funnily enough, Miss Jones is right over there. And he said, why would she want to talk to you? I thought, what? What's going on here? I really liked her. We had a lovely relationship. And then he said on our prom night when I was in sixth form, we were kind of having this conversation, me and one of my friends with her. And what we were actually saying was, oh man, this book that we studied, Y Dylluan Wen, apologies if you're the author of Y Dylluan Wen. It was rubbish, wasn't it? Oh, it just wasn't very well written. And we kind of made a couple of jokes about it. And we were like, but you're a great teacher and you know, you did a really good job with it. Kind of moved on, forgot about it for the next 4 years. But somehow, what she'd heard was that you were a bit of a rubbish teacher, and she kind of somehow had just misheard what we said or misunderstood and thought that it was her that we were having a go at rather than this book. And she was a really lovely lady, really wonderful. And so kind of zooming back to her in this bar, and this other teacher says, yeah, and because of you, she's never been to another kind of function with students again. She never spends any time with students when she doesn't need to, because she was hurt so much by that occasion. And it was heartbreaking to be so misunderstood that someone would think that I would even be the kind of person to have said that kind of thing. It was really painful. And ultimately, the reason that hurts is because we all want to be valued and known. We want people to know us and we want to feel valued. And social media gives us a little bit of that. When you kind of are constantly liking, sharing and scrolling, when that person you like follows you back on Instagram, when you get that red notification sign flashing up, you get that little hit of dopamine, which lasts you for about 3 minutes, but then it's gone. And you can get a little bit of that when you control your image, when you feel like people are seeing the version of you that you want them to. You get a little bit of that feeling known and valued, but it doesn't last. And let me be honest with you, the only way to feel known and valued in a way that will last is through a relationship with your loving Father God. Now, I appreciate that not all of us here are necessarily even Christians, or you may be new here, unsure what you believe. And I'm so grateful that you're here, really glad that you're here. You're so welcome. But that's what we who are here as Christians believe. We believe that God is the person, the being that was behind the very beginning of creation, the force that made it all happen. And as such, he's like a watchmaker. And if you imagine a watchmaker, they know the watch they've made, they know what parts went into it, they know how it's assembled, they know how it works, they know what's going on inside the watch, and what's happening if something's not quite working right. And one of the best places in the Bible, I find, to take a better understanding of that, of the fact that we are known and valued by God, is in this psalm, so one of the kind of prayer book in the Bible, Psalm 139. Now, it's one of the most beautiful poetic psalms in all the Bible, and honestly, you could just listen to it all day, and I wouldn't usually do this, but I'm going to read out the whole thing, and if you feel comfortable, maybe close your eyes, not because anything magic is going to happen, but just to help you focus on it. If you're at one of our in-person venues, no one's going to come around and like lick you or anything like that, don't worry. It's just so that we can focus on it. So here we go. I'm going to go for it equally. If you don't want to close your eyes, that's fine. But here you go. This is Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know, Lord, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's Psalm 139. And just to give a little bit of context, if you're kind of fresh to church in this, this is a psalm that's kind of believed to have been written by King David. And in short, King David, if you want to know about him, he's one of the kings from the Old Testament, so way before Jesus' time. And he did some really great stuff. He made some really big mistakes as well. But ultimately, he was a man of integrity who could kind of admit when he made mistakes and say sorry and make it right. And there's a couple of theories as to the context that he was writing this in. One, that it was written after he had committed adultery. So he's made a big mistake and he's saying, God, you know the real me. You know that I make mistakes. And kind of, but it's not who I'm trying to be. You know who I am. You've made me and given me this purpose. Another theory is that he wrote this when he'd been falsely accused of wrongdoing, when he'd been accused of idolatry. And he's saying, God, they don't know me. You know the real me, the value and the purpose that you've put in me. And so ultimately, kind of either way, we can still take those same values from us. And in terms of where that impacts our usage of social media, there's two values, principles, that I want to take out of that psalm that we just read. And firstly is that you are known. You are known. So if we could just get that Bible verse up. So towards the end there, it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, sorry, the very beginning. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And if you're anything like me, to be totally honest with you, the idea of someone knowing literally everything about me is slightly terrifying. And it's not something that I would naturally think, this is a very comforting idea. Someone knows literally everything that's going on in my brain. Someone's seen all my biggest mistakes. Someone knows those thoughts that I wish I didn't have. Someone knows that thing that I'm really ashamed of. But actually, I don't think it's entirely for us to see it like that. If you think about the relationships in your life where you feel like people know you the most, actually, when you are really known is actually the place where you don't need to hide anything, where you don't need to pretend to be anyone else. So just to give you one example, so Philip Gennardo, who was speaking at the very beginning, is my mentor, has been for the last few years. And the other day I was talking to him, and in passing kind of mentioned a comment just about a time a number of years ago when I was doing really badly. I was in a really bad place and felt like I was always messing up and making mistakes and having to repent and say sorry for stuff. And at the time, kind of we spoke through it, and kind of there were kind of, you know, of course there were consequences for me doing wrong and saying sorry for stuff. But he helped me through that time. And but then kind of back to the present day, and I kind of mentioned something in passing. He just went, "Oh, did you do that?" Yeah, sure. And kind of just moved on. Just this is kind of like the great shame of my life. Which is, oh, sure. And it wasn't that Philip, knowing me, was saying, "Oh, this mistake you've made, whatever's happened, that's fine. Oh, don't worry, because I know you, it's fine. You can do whatever." No, no, no. It's that he knows the real me, or the me that I know that I'm made to be. I'm not made to be someone who's kind of making mistakes and doing stuff that I don't really want to. I'm made as God made me. I was knitted together in God's womb. So as a consequence, that being known by God isn't something we need to be afraid of, because it's a secure relationship. And ultimately, through that relationship, we can see, and this is the next point I want to bring out from the psalm, is that you have value. You have value. You are known by God and you have value. So in that psalm it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, God makes everything on earth. He makes kind of all creatures, and he makes humanity. And he looks at it all and he says, "It was very good." It's very good. So if you feel like you've not got any value in you, that God doesn't value you, then God says otherwise. You're disagreeing with God, and he says, yes, you've got value in you. And I've forgotten what I was going to say next. There's value in it, though. I can tell you that. What was I going to say about value? T-shirt is a thing. But anyway, essentially, God's saying you have value. He's saying you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So when God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, what does he mean by that? It's not that he means, when I made you, I was afraid of you. Like you were born and he went, "What are those?" He didn't do that. It's that when you were born, when you were made, he went, "Wow, that's amazing." You know, my fiance Olive is a midwife, and so she's always around babies being born, and she will never stop telling me that when a baby's born, there's this incredible sense of awe in the room, and it never grows old, and it's there every time. But this incredible sense of, oh my gosh, something incredible has happened when a baby is born. And that's exactly how God sees you. That when he made you, he put intrinsic value in you. He said, "Wow, this is something wonderful." So that is true for absolutely every one of us, that you are known and you are loved by God. So how does that impact the way that we use social media? Now for me, when there's a spiritual change that needs to happen in me, or kind of something inward, sometimes the way to do that, to access that, is a practical change. So changing something kind of tangible in my life. So to give you one example, when I was planning through this talk, well, I guess a declaration of interest here. So I look after Metro's social media. So I'm there uploading everything and editing and everything. And when I realized I had to give this talk, I realized, oh, I haven't spoken in ages. I don't have any new clothes. And I realized I've only bought one jumper in the last 12 months. That's literally it. I was like, oh man, I'm gonna have to wear the exact same clothes I always wear that everyone takes a mick out of me for. I'm gonna have to wear that poached eggs, not elephants t-shirt that I do love, but I've had it for 5 years and people always take the mick out of me for always wearing it. And I just went, oh great, well, I've just been paid, so I'll buy some new clothes. And people will have an image of me that I wear nice clothes or that I've always got something fresh to wear. And my image in that, I'll be secure in that, and that'll be fine. But then I was reminded of this story in the Bible where Samuel, who's a prophet in the Old Testament, is kind of asked by God, I need you to go out and find someone who's going to be the king of Israel. And so he has this kind of lineup of tall, strapping, handsome, smart men, and he goes, oh, it must be this guy. God says, no. Or what about this guy? No, not him either. And he kind of gets, the last person he has left is this scrawny little kid. And he goes, well, it's obviously not this guy. And God says, yes, it's this guy. And Samuel's like, what? But haven't you seen this kid? And then God says to Samuel, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that little boy ended up being Barack Obama. No, it was King David. And so as a consequence of that, I realized there's a spiritual change that needs to happen, that actually I need to kind of get over having my security in the way I look and rather having it in who I am in God. So I decided I'm not going to buy new clothes. I'm going to wear the flipping t-shirt. And I accept that there's a certain irony in me now telling you about this whole thing, but I need an illustration for this. As I said, we don't want to throw social media out. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's loads of great ways in which it helps us connect with friends who live on the other side of the world, loads of positive changes. We as a church use it loads, and it's a fantastic tool. But it's a tool for us, or it needs to be a tool for us. We can't be a tool for social media. And so, personally, I've found there's a few different ways, principles that I try and live by when I'm thinking about my social media usage to help me remember that I am known and valued by God, and also that other people are known and valued by God. So I want us to kind of look at just a little bit of a kind of a rule for life with regards to social media. Now, I'm not saying I'm always really tight on all of these, but this is personally for me how I try and live my life when it comes to the digital world. So firstly, think before posting. So T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it important? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? If it's not any of those, then don't post it. Now, that's a little bit too rigid, I'll be honest with you, because obviously, you know, you want to occasionally post the odd meme and stuff like that, and it's not to say that you can't ever post. You can never post anything that's not super important, not at all. But really think through, why is it that I'm posting this? Is it because I want to make people have a certain image of me? Is it because I want to make people think, wow, he or she is out all the time. They must have so many friends. They must be so popular. I must get some time in my diary with this person. Is it because you want to make people think of you as a certain thing? Control your image. And think, would I say this to a person or act this way to a person in real life, particularly when it comes to kind of celebrities or sports people in particular? You know, if I saw this footballer or this rugby player in real life, would I say this to their face about what I think about their performance? Think through the reasons why you're posting, and even when you use social media, when you reach for your phone, think, am I reaching for this because I have an actual reason to go on social media? Or is it just that I'm addicted and this is going to contribute to my 2 hours and 25 minutes for today that I don't really need? Think it through. Secondly, put a limit on it. Now, for me personally, I have on my phone, I have an iPhone. I'm sure there's something very similar on Android. But I use screen time, so I've got my phone set so that I can only go on social media for 15 minutes a day, and it cuts my feed off. So I actually don't have the Facebook app at all. Personally, I just found it helpful deleting that. I don't have it on my web browser either, so this crazy thing has happened where I just don't really go on Facebook anymore, which is lovely. Didn't expect that to happen. But so I've got a limit set on Instagram, Twitter, Messenger. Those are the only ones I use, really. Apologies if you're big into TikTok. Sorry, Elliot Lever. I'm just not on TikTok. I'm sure your TikToks are great, though. And let me see. Okay, I was hoping to show you that I've been stopped, but I've obviously been a very good boy today and not been on social media for 15 minutes, so well done me. So personally, I find that really helpful because, like, honestly, can anyone really say I genuinely need more than 15 minutes a day on these platforms? Like, as I said, I'm literally managing social media platforms and I don't need that much. So think through, ask yourself honestly, be really honest with yourself, you know, what would a reasonable limit for me look like? And that kind of leads on to the next one that I want to look at, which is not the first and not the last. It's crazy to think that for so many of us, the very first thing we see in the morning and see just before sleep is social media, and we're scrolling through the phone that's right next to bed. When you think that in the morning, that's the time that's informing your entire day, and just before bed, that's the thing that's informing your sleep, the thing that you need to stay alive. It's an incredibly intimate time, that time just before when going to sleep and waking up. And so I don't think that social media, as we've said, which isn't particularly helpful for our mental health, I don't think that's the right place to go just before bed. So I would say that's the time when we need to be filling our spirit and our minds with truth. And that's the time when we need to be working on and focusing on our building that relationship with God, where we're strengthening the knowledge that we are known and valued by God. So for me, for instance, last night, I was feeling pretty down, pretty low when I was going to bed. So I switched my phone off and I turned to Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And just worked through that psalm and kind of, it wasn't like, and I was magically better, just like that. But it did bring me comfort and it did think, okay, great. This is a helpful thing. And if you're honest with yourself, kind of even if you're not a Christian, which would you rather be spending your time on in those kind of crucial parts of the day? Something that's affirming, that's encouraging and challenging you to grow and get deeper in faith, to know and love God more, or just another reel on Instagram or another TikTok? Which do you think is more beneficial? And actually, which is your priority? Because that's what this is about, not the first, not the last. What's your priority in life? And I don't think that absolutely any of us would say, my priority is to spend more time on social media. And again, with that one in mind, the next principle I find super helpful is have a day off. So I can say this with total honesty, that having a day off from social media has been one of the most beneficial things I've ever done for my mental health. So I'll be honest, I don't do this every single week. Sometimes I get lazy and I'm just bad and I don't do it. Other times, for whatever reason, I just can't. But as much as I can, I take one day a week where I just don't go on social media. So usually that's a Saturday. I didn't do it yesterday because I had to work on this talk, but I'll be doing it tomorrow instead. So what I'll do is I will wake up and not turn my phone on. So as a side note, turn your phone off at nighttime. So I'll wake up and until about 2 o'clock, I don't turn my phone on. And to be honest with you, for the first kind of maybe half an hour, an hour, I have a bit of the jitters, the nerves. Oh my gosh, what if someone's trying to message me? What if I'm missing out on some great content on Insta? But after about half an hour, I'm just so much happier, honestly. And it gets to about 2 o'clock and I think, oh, I need to turn my phone on. And I honestly just feel really annoyed that I have to, which is crazy when you consider the whole rest of the week when I've got my phone on, the main thing I'm thinking is, oh, I need to check my phone. I really want to look at my phone. I really want to. That's the main natural reflex that we have, is to grab this thing. And only a kind of a little bit of distance from it lets us see, flipping heck, this thing isn't good for me. And I know what you might say. You might say, oh, but I need to be in contact with people. What if I have plans? And what if they change? And the reality is that we've been around humans for several thousand years, and we've managed to keep plans without phones for pretty much all of that time. And I'm old enough to remember the 90s. And there's this thing we did back in the 90s where you made a plan, and then you just did it. And you didn't say, oh, I'm going to be 10 minutes late. Oh, I'm another 10 minutes late. By the way, I'm still in the bath. I'm leaving in 20 minutes. And then you just cancel it. It's easy to communicate to that to people before. You say, oh, by the way, tomorrow I'm not going to be on my phone. So, I don't know, send me a pigeon if you really need me. It is very much possible to live your life without your phone. And even if you say, I can't do it for a day, take an evening in the week where you switch it off totally for a few hours and disconnect and spend that time working on your friendships in real life, doing things you love, read a book, whatever it is. So have a day off. And then finally, one thing that I have not been very good at, this one, is bring someone in. So be honest and accountable with someone about how social media is affecting you. Could you sit in front of someone and say, yeah, my social media usage has been fine. The hours, yeah, I've been doing like 6 minutes a day, it's fine. Because I know I couldn't. And for us at Metro, we're really big on mentoring. So when you kind of have someone who's kind of maybe a little bit older than you or maybe a peer, do that a lot as well. And kind of this is going to be something that we're going to be beginning to work through in our mentoring relationships. What is your relationship to social media like? Now, if you're kind of in one of our midweek groups and you're thinking, ooh, I'd really like a mentor, speak to your hub leader. If you're not in a hub, join one. Head to our website, woodlandsmetro.church. to find out more about that. But so those are kind of my principles for living well on social and remembering that we're known and valued by God as are other people is think before posting, put a limit on it, not the first, not the last, have a day off and bring someone in. So this is the big idea. When we understand how much we're known and valued by God, we'll be secure in our friendships and in our social media usage. And just before I pray and the band come up, kind of I was saying before this talk that it's perfectly possible to do a lot of information in this talk and just not include God. You could look at all those stats and kind of make decisions based on that. You could. I'm not denying that. But that's not what we're here to do. We believe in a God who knows and values us, who is real, who is supernatural and can intervene in our lives. And ultimately, that's what we need to ask for this evening. That's what I'm going to pray for, is that God will help us with our, to be frank, for most of us, social media addiction. That he will help us to interact well with social media. We don't want to just cast it away and be Luddites. We want to interact with it well. We want to still send memes to our friends. We still want to interact with our friends who live in New Zealand and Australia. But we want to do it from a place of being known and loved by God, from being secure, from doing things for the right reasons. So I'd love to invite you just to stand for a moment if you're in one of our venues or at home as well, and if the band would like to come up. And I'm going to pray for us. Dear God, we thank you for all the ways that social media is a blessing. We thank you for the ways that we as a church here at Metro have been able to use it as a tool to reach people, to help build community. We thank you for the ways that it helps us to connect with friends who are far away, to keep in touch with people easily and readily, to send messages quickly. Lord, we are grateful for those advancements in technology. But Lord, may it be a tool for us, and may we not become tools of social media. Lord, we pray for all of us that we'd be able to manage our time well, to have discipline in not kind of wasting our hours away, putting that time to good use, and using a good chunk of it to get to know you better, spending time with you. Lord, we pray for all of us who will have their mental health impacted negatively by social media. Lord, would you begin a work of healing? Even right now as we pray, would you begin to break chains and to ease the symptoms of mental ill health? Lord, we say that we cannot do this without you. And with all the goodwill and knowledge in the world, we're never going to get a full understanding that we are truly and deeply known, truly and deeply valued and loved without you. Lord, we say we are nothing without you. In your mercy, would you hear our prayer, meet with us and move in us.